We're going to that tremendous doctrinal book, the book of Romans. Before we get into the book of Romans, I'd like for you to visit an Old Testament experience found in the second book of the Bible. This has to do with a little baby. Now you talk about child abuse, they had it. Every little boy baby, every male baby was to be killed. That was orders of the court. Pharaoh said, we've got to cut down on the Israelite race. They're getting too many. And they were. And so he got all of them. He killed every one of them except one. His name was Moses. His mother violated the ultimatum of the State Department and said, it can't be. I will not surrender my baby for death. No matter what. And the Bible said she and her husband were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know why? The king's commandment ran counter to God's commandment. I believe if the mother of Moses and the father of Moses had surrendered or announced and said to Pharaoh's Gestapo or band of bloody killers, I've got a baby and you come get him and throw him in the river, I believe they'd have been guilty of murdering their own child. Just because the State Department says something doesn't mean that all Christians are supposed to obey it unless it's in line with the Word of God. Now, if that's treason, son, you make the most of it. You see, we're living in a generation that just doesn't know who is in authority. But for the Christian, we know who the Lord is. And we know where the authority comes from, the Word of God. So, they took the little baby finally after 3 months, and they realized that they'd all about been thinned out and killed out, and the river and the crocodiles had certainly fed on a lot of babies. But there was one they missed. But the mother and the father had to enter into another plan. So they said, let's take him and we'll put him in the water. A lady wrote me, I was talking about the disobedience of the mother and father of Moses and how they refused to obey the murder law. And the lady wrote me and said, now, Brother Roloff, you were incorrect, because they repented and later took their baby to the water and put it in. But I tell you one thing to overlook, he was in the finest little boat a baby ever sailed in. I want you to know, it, as the old man said, it didn't leak a drop. I mean, he sailed, and I guess that's the youngest sailor that ever went into the Navy. And that little old baby was a-sailing out across there, and here came the princess sailing down. And then you know, now then, when she took the baby back to the palace, there just happened to be a little slave girl by the name of Miriam that came running up with a message from the labor union saying, do you need a babysitter? And would you believe the princess, with all of her trained maids and mothers and everybody that you could think about said, well, I suppose so. Or, do you know where I could find one? And little old Miriam, I think with her heart racing, said, I know where you can get the best. She said, well, fetch her or bring her on. And that little girl raced down to the prayer place in the bushes and said, Mama, prayer meeting's all over. The Lord has heard, and you've got the job. And that mother ran up there, poor slave mother, and said, I'd be glad. I don't know, the princess might have said, do you know anything about taking care of babies? And she said, yes, I do. And I tell you, I can see her heart yearning for that little baby. And if I could say it lovingly and tenderly, her breasts were full of life-giving milk that belonged to that little baby. And she took it and hugged it tight. Now then, here's what I want to give you. The princess said, you take the baby and I will pay you wages. Wages. Now that's my theme tonight, wages. Listen, she might get wages, but she got joy out of taking her care of her own little baby that was about 3 months old. Now then, I want you to go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6, and we'll come to the wages. This is one of the greatest chapters in the book of Romans. He makes some tremendous statements. It said, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now then, verse 23, this is the text. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I suppose by this time in human history, there have been millions and literally more millions that have tried to do away with those few words that says the wages of sin is death. There's been many a person tried to disprove, discount, reject, and say it just won't work. But that's one verse that always works. The wages of sin. The devil pays wages. God gives rewards. A lot of difference. Slaves get wages. God's children get rewards. Which one are you serving tonight? Every one of you is going to make up your mind before the last amen is said to just say, well, I'd rather have wages from the devil than rewards from the Lord. And so it's up to you. Now, I'm going to plead the case. I'm going to dig into the Bible history, and I'm going to give you illustrations of people that thought they could beat the sin game. They thought, I'll somehow detour that final payment that the devil's going to give me. I believe I can know out how to outsmart it. I can prove that I can live it up, sow my seeds of sin, and still not get a paycheck at the end of the trail. But nobody's ever succeeded. Not one. The first man, I suppose, and woman that lived thought, well, you know, maybe the Lord is. After all, Satan came, I think, with a tremendous appearance, raised the question about the Word of God, and said, what you're believing is not right. Why, God's holding out on you. Why don't you just get it all? He advocated not only women's lib, but men's lib. He said, y'all are not really free, are you? Well, he said, mostly we have everything, but of course there's what. Well, he said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You're not free. You need to be free. See, I think the devil said, you see, I'm free. Yeah. He's free never to get back in heaven. He's free to go to hell and stay there. And the devil came and said, don't you want to be free? Wouldn't you like to throw off the restraints of God? He's just trying to be a bully. That's what the devil says. You know, somebody put out, you know, the words that God was a big bully. Let me tell you something, Buster. God is a big God. And He is the boss. He is the owner of everything. And the quicker you come under, the better off you're going to be. Little pipsqueak sticking their little puny fist in the face of God and said, I want to be free. I don't see anything wrong with shacking up in sin, taking dope, smoking cigarette. There's not anything wrong with it except death. You're inviting an undertaker to come early. Every time you light up and live up like that, his telephone's ringing. And the motor in the hearse is already purring. You'd say, I don't believe it. Well, hang around, smart aleck. I'll give you the illustrations in a minute. I'm just trying to tell you that nobody ever won living in sin or for the devil. Never did. The first man is to be born and live and die a happy man that lived in sin. There's not any. None. And I'll give you, as my mind raced back over the years I've been living, about some people. Adam and Eve, with their first two sons, got the licking of their life. Why, when Cain came in, washed his hands, he washed off human blood. It wasn't rabbit blood. It wasn't venison blood. It was brother blood. Oh, listen. And they said, where is Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? If he'd have been right, he'd have said, I am my brother's keeper. But he was his brother's killer. And, brother, when Eve started her sewing circle, she didn't know that her next garment would be a burial suit for her boy named Abel. But, oh, listen, when she saw her husband come out of the field with her dead son and his son draped over his shoulder, first undertaker was the first man, not born but made. And he brought him in and said, I found him between the rows out there dead. He's been beaten to death, and there wasn't but one person on earth that could have done it, and it was Cain. And in a little while, sweat was rolling down his face, and he was digging the first grave in the first cemetery, and every time that old pick went in the ground, it said the wages of sin is death,
And Adam said, "That's right. Brother, don't fool yourself. You're not smart enough, strong enough, or educated enough to outwit God. Neither is America. Let's visit some men." Now, I know this is a solemn subject, and there are other subjects more pleasant, but what about a young man by the name of Absalom? You've heard me mention so briefly, I'll leave it in a moment. Absalom rebelled against his daddy. He said, "I don't believe the wages of sin is death. My dad is old. The people need a young king. I'm handsome and strong. My dad has had a great career. What would be wrong with a young man taking over the kingdom?" But it just so happened that the mule on which he was riding rode up under the tree limb, and his long hair hung in the forks of the tree limb, and the mule walked on, and as he struggled and sought to get loose and was hung by his hippie hair, he said, "I believe the wages of sin is death." And that's it. You can stop anywhere you want to. God's got his book filled with illustrations. What about the man I mentioned this morning, Sennacherib, one of the most wicked men that ever lived, threatened to kill not only Hezekiah and his 500,000 with his million marching men, but threatened to kill his God, and yet I see him running toward home, beating it up to his dead God's altar, and while he knelt at his altar before his dead God, his own sons came up behind him and beat him, their daddy, to death, and said, "Let me tell you something. The wages of sin is still death." "Oh, but you said, does it work like that?" Now, listen, I'm talking about a principle tonight. I'm talking about a spiritual truth that works like that in every generation, for the young and for the old. And some of you are going to be shocked to your shoes before I'm through tonight. Belshazzar, listen, he's the son of a king. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he put down, whom he would he set up. He had more power than any king, and yet he rebelled against God, refused to give God the glory, and was dethroned. And then here comes his son, Belshazzar. He sends up to the temple to get the sacred vessels, and they began to drink wine. There's been a heap of destruction around the liquor bottle. Every nation that ever died, died drunk. Every one of them. Rome. America will die drunk. Pearl Harbor will be here in a little bit. You say, what happened on Pearl Harbor night about December 7th, somewhere around 1941 or in there something? You say, what happened? They was all busy with the liquor bottle. Oh, the enemy picked the right night and the right time and found them completely unprepared. What a debacle of sorrow and death and destruction that night. But America hadn't got any sense. She's built her big military installations and the liquor business like a bunch of flies around garbage cans have gathered around our boys, and they've come back drunkards. I went to see a man down here in Corpus after World War Number Two, right across from the church, and I went in there. He was sitting in a rocking chair, and he was, I mean, a man some 30-some-odd years. He was a rocking. I'd see him. He had a quart of liquor right by his rocking chair. He'd rock a little, drink a little. His mind had already passed out just about it. He didn't have enough sense to talk to anybody. He said, I started drinking while I was in the service. Folks, this nation is absolutely sunk in its own liquor and dope trafficking. And so Belshazzar, feasting, playing, and the army knocked at the gate, and Daniel said, hey, look at the writing on the wall, weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Belshazzar died before he had the chance to go to bed that night, and said, the wages of sin is still death. On through the Old Testament you may go and find kings. And this is interesting. I've told you so much in the last 5 years, but I'll leave it with you. King Uzziah, you surely wouldn't let death come to a king after 52 years, would you? Yes. When he walked up in the pulpit, and you listen to this, when King Uzziah walked up into the temple and said, I don't have to have the preacher. The Spirit can offer incense just like the pastor or the prophet. Why, I respect my pastor and my preacher, but I'd like for him to know I can come and go and do as I please, and I can take the place of the prophet if I want to. And so he got up there and began to burn his incense. And in a little while, the preacher came in with 80 preachers and said, get out! But instead of minding the preacher, he disrespected the man of God, and God took over and dropped leprosy on King Uzziah while he was in the temple burning incense, and he died in the several house and said, you know, the wages of sin is death, even for a king that got out of line. And dear friend, I've warned Texas, and I tell you one thing, we've seen God visit judgment on this state. I'll tell you, when Mr. Bill Clemens called me yesterday and said, thank you, Brother Olaf, for standing with them and your people rallying to the cause and helping me to be your governor. Now notice the clipping somebody put up there where he said he hoped to reduce state workers by 25,000 in the next 4 years. That ain't no way to win friends and influence people, but it's a powerful way to please God and me and you and some of the rest of us that are sick and tired of the waste of our tax money. Well, Belshazzar's dead, the wages of sin have done its work. I read today about a man, I guess one of the chiefest men in the Bible. His name is Nabal. And he had a lovely wife. David and his band of men, some 400, maybe 600, I think 200 stayed with the stirrup, and 400, and that was in the days, even though David was on the wrong team, and he was fleeing and hiding, and but he still had honor. He really did. And the cowboys and the shepherds of this sheep were careless, evil, liquor drinking, Nabal. They mixed together. David and his men protected the shepherds, the sheep, the cowboys, and the cattle. And one day when David and his men got hungry, I mean they were out in the wilderness, and they sent for provisions, an old selfish, careless, evil, liquor-drinking Nabal said, "Listen, people like that are always coming through a bunch of bums. I'm not obligated to take care of them." Boy, that word got back to David, and David said, "Get on your sword, boys." Said, "We protected him and his men, his shepherds, his cowboys. They know we've never taken one lamb or one sheep. We've never killed one of their head of cattle for our meat. And we'll show him a thing or two." And when David got his men together, a runner ran to Abigail. That's the wife of this chief, skate, selfish, sort of a fellow by the name of Nabal, ran in and said, "David and his men are just fixing to finish your husband off." Listen, I want you to know she got her some servants, and she got clusters and clusters of figs and raisins and all sorts of supplies, and she ran into the presence of David and said, "David, have mercy. I mean, please. I mean, we know what's going to happen. And we know your records. We've brought you supplies, and we're asking you not to kill my husband." I mean, Vegas. And David said, "It's a good thing you came. We accept your gift, and it'll sustain us." And so she went back. And old Nabal was having one more drinking party. Bible said he was drunk. And she had to wait till the wine went out of him, or he got sober. And then she said, "Nabal, I've just saved your life." And he said, "What do you mean?" Said, "I just met David and his 400 strong men, and they were just fixing to wipe you off of the face of the earth and take over whatever you might have had because of your selfishness.
And because you would not provide for them after they've been so kind to you, an old neighbor, when he got the news, the Bible said his heart died in him and became like a stone. And 10 days later, after his heart had gotten so hard, and I imagine he just stared at the wall, became a crazy dead man, and God smote him, and Nabal said, the wages of sin is dirt, and died, and the Lord smote him. Brother, you say, well, why don't you come over in the New Testament? I'd be glad to. We crossed the line into the New Testament. You say, why don't you go to church? I'll go to church. It happens on the way to church. You'd say, well, I'm a church member. Sure. I know some other fellows as church members. That's where they died, is in the church. Ananias and Sapphira were all the church members of the first church over there. They sold their peanut farm or whatever they had and gave everything. They called their singles. They smiled and talked late at night and said, you know, we're good business people, aren't we? I imagine she said, honey, you sure are a good businessman. You just think, if this movement, this new movement, if it fails or caves in, we'll still have us the nest egg to start again. Eric said, we sure will. What he didn't know and she didn't know was that nest egg was a rotten egg. And the next day, brother Ananias comes off down to the church and says, like some hypocrite, well, the pastor, I'm glad I'm a part of this new movement. I'm so happy to be a member of this good church. And I thought you'd be glad to know that we've brought our gift to lay on the altar. It's all we have. Not much, but it's all we have. And the preacher looked way down inside.
Peter said that's a demonstration, folks, of the wages of sin is death. He came up here lying about his money, and the Holy Spirit's not going to put up with it. I didn't kill him. I want y'all to know the pastor didn't kill him. The one who runs this church killed him. That's the Holy Spirit. Maybe 2 or 3 hours later, here she comes. Nobody could be except Sister Sapphira. I mean, she's dressed fit to kill, and she's going to die. Oh, she parades in, and I want you to know she had, if they had cologne and perfume, she had it on. If they had little delicate gloves, she was in them. If they had a sport model hat, she wore it. I mean, she's really moving in. I mean, give me your attention, please. I'm here. And she parades right down the aisle and looks around in the family pew and raises her little trimmed eyebrows and says, "Where is my dear companion?" And the preacher said, "He's across in Memory Garden." "Oh, is he over there walking?" "No," said, "he won't walk no more." He said, "Sister Sapphira, do you have something to say?" "Oh, yes." She said, "My dear husband and I talked and prayed till late last night about our gift to the church, and we just decided we'd give it all. We'd just give it all." And he looked at her, and she lost her breath and fell flat on the floor. And the preacher said, "Ushers, number two, take her out." And said, "Another demonstration, brethren, that the wages of sin, and especially lying, is death." Folks, it worked like that in the New Testament. There was a smart aleck over there that took speech, became a great orator. And somebody, probably one of his aides, wrote a beautiful speech for him, I imagine, and he got up and gave it, and the people said, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And the Lord looked down and he refused to give God the glory. And God said to his worm committee, "Get him. Help yourself. Have Herod sandwiches." And those old worms went to work, and every time they took a bite, they said, "The wages of sin is still death." Brother, you'd say, "Is that all?" No, there's more. All the way, you know, my heart's always gone out to one man. And I know there've been many, but Judas was always an object of my sympathy. I felt so sorry. To me, hell is such a horrible place for him to be after being with Jesus as much as he was. After he walked by his side, carried the money bag, he saw the dead raised and the sick healed and the multitudes fed. He saw the loving compassion of a wonderful Savior. And then he said, "I believe I can make a little money on the side and still go along with him." Why, he said, he's been delivered so many times they've never got him. And he said, "Why shouldn't I take advantage and take some of their money away from them? The devil must have fabricated and so forth and lied to him." And he said, "All right, here he is. Give me the money." They put the money in his hand. And then, after a while, he realized that Jesus was really going to be crucified. And Judas came back to them and said, "I don't want this money. I've betrayed innocent blood for $15 or $20, 30 pieces of silver, and you can have it." And he went out and killed himself and announced to the world forever, "The wages of sin is still there." Now then, would you want to go with me to the history book and say, let's come up to now and see, what about a man by the name of Alexander the Great? They tell me that at the age of 32 he conquered the world and sat down and cried because there wasn't any more worlds to conquer. And then up came John Barleycorn and said, "Alec, how about taking a little nip?" And another one, and he died a drunkard, and the bottle killed him. Lord Byron, that poet that we had to study about when we went through school, at the age of 37, after writing much literature, said, "My life is in the yellow leaf. The grief and the canker are mine alone." I should have known what fruit would spring from such seed sown. And at the age of 37, he died a slobbering drunkard and said, "The wages of sin is death." In our generation, who would you say died the loneliest death of any man we've ever known? Adolf Hitler. The killer, the great general of young men who organized his army in the beer gardens of Germany and said, "God mit us," and yet the lonely hours and final days of Adolf Hitler. When he died, he announced to the world, "The wages of sin is still death." Napoleon Bonaparte died a defeated, wretched sinner. And you can follow your history book and find people all through the years. But let's come up to my day. I picked up the paper one day, the Dallas paper. I believe an Associated Press article. She made her last appearance. Her name, Maud Lynch, the famous pickpocket, the lady who drove the black, beautiful Cadillac and picked the pockets and robbed people. And the article said she died in a third-rate rooming house because the wages of sin overtook Maud Lynch. What about a young lady by the name of Faith Bacon? The Ziegfeld brothers found her. They had their conference. They made their study of her beauty. They announced to the world that Faith Bacon is the most beautiful girl that's ever been interviewed or joined the Ziegfeld Follies. And yet, at the sweet old age of 40, she wrote her suicide note and jumped out of a hotel window and splattered her life on concrete below, saying, "Nobody would hire me. I'm through." How many ever heard of Marilyn Monroe, the glamour girl? And yet, the wages of sin is death. How many ever heard of the idol of the hippie world and the dope world and the rock world, a man by the name of Elvis Presley? With all of his bodily, lustful, filthy contortions and all of the dirty, hellish music that he played and sang while little girls jerked off their clothes and became immodest, and boys and girls followed him to hell. And he died a broken dope addict. His millions didn't help him when it came time to pay his sin bill. And you young people, the hours that you spent, and the hours, now then they want to worship him as a god. Oh, my soul, pick out a hero that'll stand forever. I recommend Jesus for you. Now I'm ready to come home and I'm through. A young man came here. I spent many hours with him. More than probably with any other young man. Bore the burden with him and loved him. And he went to work for the Enterprises. He married one of our girls. I could not recommend it, but I still loved them both. He decided he'd part company with the Enterprises and went away. And news has just come that he got sick of living. And Danny Springfield killed himself this week. Folks, he said the wages of sin is still death. How many times he sat here and there and all over this auditorium? How many times he got up and witnessed? But he turned his back on the one who loved him and died for him and said the wages of sin is still death. How plain, how much plainer could it be than what we've said tonight in the Old Testament, New Testament, in history's pages, but record that the rope of sin is short and the wages of sin is still death. Don't you think that you can play fast and loose with sin without getting your wages sooner or later? I believe I'll give you one in my own experience, the one that scared me more than any I've ever known. As a young preacher, I was in my seminary days. I could call her name. She was so wicked, and the only one of her kind in our community. She was so wicked that it was safer and better just to stand outside even the gate and the fence and talk to her over the fence. And I made my witness and told her that Jesus loved her. Though she was a prostitute and the only one we knew of. Now I gave her her last witness. In a little while her body, I mean a short while, her body had been devoured by sin. And she died. The telephone rang in my seminary classroom or close to it in the hall, and they called me, and I went into that little old booth and closed the door. And these were the words I heard, and trembled and scared I was when they told me. Said, Brother Olaf, she died. Before she died, she made three requests. Number one, get Bruce McCormick to be my undertaker. Get Brother Olaf to preach my funeral. He'll know what to say. And if he can't come, don't let any preacher say anything. And number three, don't let anybody open my casket. I don't want anybody to see my wasted body again. And they said, will you come? And I said, yes. And before I opened that door, God said, speak on this text. The wages of sin is death. Oh, listen. When you go as a young preacher to your church, your first full-time church, and everybody from everywhere came, the auditorium was filled and all the window-looking room was taken. And the old sinners stood and looked through the bushes, and they had said, you reckon what he's going to say about her? As they used to say, you reckon he'll preach her into heaven because they're going to have it in the church? They spit amber and chewed their brown mule. And some of them had lips filled with snuff and said, you reckon what he's going to say? And sure enough, I said it. Oh, to the crowd. Though I trembled on the inside. And I said, as that closed casket was right in front of me, I said, my text today is the wages of sin is death. And here's the demonstration. Oh, some of the people thought that was not too acceptable, but I'll tell you one thing. On that Tuesday or Wednesday, just which day, I don't know. On Saturday night, when I got in my car and drove from Seminary Hill to Purdon, Texas, I gave that invitation that night, and here came a daughter, her daughter, down the aisle to say, "Brother Olaf, I've been following my mother, but tonight I want to trust Jesus as my Savior." Her girlfriend came behind her that had been taught to sin by that wicked woman in our little town that seemed so peaceful. And her daughter became the thoughtful flower girl for the church, to bring the beautiful sprays of flowers that she could pick across town in people's flower gardens and yards, and brought the flowers. Yes, the wages of sin, still death, for the young and for the old, for the girls and for the boys, for the men or the women. What will my answer be? What can I say when Jesus calls me come home? What can I bring for the gift that is paid when Jesus beckons me home? Day follows night, night follows day, farther and farther I roam. What will my answer be? Oh, what can I say when Jesus beckons me home? Oh, what can I say when Jesus beckons me home? I know that Jesus will never forsake. His love will find me a way. He'll bridge the gap if His hand I will take. But when He calls, what can I say? Day follows night, night follows day, farther and farther I roam. What will my answer be? Oh, what can I say when Jesus beckons me home? Let's stand together. Heads bowed. I want you to pray a moment. Just pray. Lord, let me look in my planter box. What kind of seed am I sowing tonight? And what kind of harvest am I going to have? Oh, I'm building my memories lane. And what kind of fragrance am I going to have when I get 60, 65, or 70? And walk down memories lane. Will it be nothing but thorns, cuckoo burrs, and stinging nettles, weeds of the world? What will I have to face as I grow older? We're going to sing an old song in a moment after we pray. I asked girls and boys, and I dealt with some today, so headstrong in sin, oh, won't you come tonight and yield your life to Christ? Oh, I imagine Danny, bless his heart, I imagine he'd like to be here tonight. I imagine, like a little girl said, ought never to have left this home. Today, she told me. Listen, get all you can while you can, and stand strong. When you meet that wicked world and a hellish society, you're going to need some real undergirding. I want to ask a question tonight. You know, I very seldom do. How many of you would say, "Brother Olaf, I'm just not right with the Lord. I'd like to be. I wish you would be kind enough just to pray for me." Would you raise your hand?
God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. All right, anybody else? Visitors, God bless you, and you. That's the way to be honest, isn't it? That's right. If you don't want help, don't raise your hand. If you do, stick it up and say, pray for me. God bless you, I see your hand. God bless you, and you, and you. I see the boys. Anybody? God bless you. The Lord bless you. Anybody else? Our Father, thank you for all these hands. Some still going up. I pray that you'll make a sweet, wonderful visit to the heart that's underneath those lifted hands and say, I still love you. I'm ready to forgive you. Oh, the blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And why not now? Just come to Jesus now. Lord, help them to do it. Help them tonight just to come and say, Lord, I'm changing seed tonight. I want you to empty out this old dirty planter box of mine, and I'm going to sow good seed, and I want a real harvest. I'd be a fool tonight to say, and I'm sure most of my people would be wrong if we tried to say to our young boys and girls, we've never put any bad seed in our planter box. But oh, thank God that those seed have been taken out and buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from him. And he'll do the same for you. Why not now? Our Father, bless and finish and give us the response tonight. Don't let anybody in radio land or here leave the service without salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, how many would like to come? While we pray and while we plead, while we sing, souls sing to you. While the Father calls you home, will you not, my brother? Sing now. If you don't intend to live for Christ.
Amen.
I do not try to persuade you to make a spurious or false profession. But I'll tell you one thing tonight. You may never get another call after tonight. I mean, this could be the last one you'll ever get. And in the light of the importance of the hour, while we sing that first stanza one more time, wouldn't you like to come and say, yes, Lord. I want to be saved tonight. Why are we saying? We're through after this. While we pray and while we plead, while we see your holy need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Father, we pray for these who come, and we pray to bless them and meet every need of their heart. And Lord, remind every sinner that if he never did have another opportunity, he could never bring charges against God at the judgment, because he got the call tonight. We saw sin tonight, and we saw the Savior tonight. And I pray to bless our guests and visitors and our own people. And thank you, Lord, for every blessing and every victory. For all these who come in this altar tonight, we thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.